Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is that 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all those other podcasts that make 1517 their home. And you want to fill your time with a couple of those while you are on your drive, while you're working out, while you're doing the dishes, all that stuff. That's when I do. That's when I get my podcasting in, because I don't commute a lot because, you know, I'm one of those guys that has to work from home. And so not a lot of commuting going on. I do the dishes. That's like my thing. I do a lot of dishes. That's why I listen to podcasts.
There's a lot of dishwashing going on. Yeah.
Now, in the summer, I listen to those podcasts while I'm mowing the yard, doing the yard work, that stuff. But in the winter, doing the dishes. The other day, I was listening to a podcast while I was shoveling snow. That's not normal for me.
I did that yesterday, too.
Yeah.
We continue to get barrels of snow falling out of the heavens.
Not us. It's like 68 degrees today. I mean, what a difference a week makes. It's amazing.
Yeah, you're not kidding, man.
No snow left. It's a glorious thing. So
I bet it is, especially after your guys' experience.
It's great. Well, yeah. If you guys want to come experience the glory that is Northwest Arkansas, you can come and do that in April. April 16th to 17th, we're having that regional event. It is selling out quick. There's not a ton of tickets left. So if you want to come, better grab them. We'd love to see you there. It's going to be a good time. Eric will be there. I'll be there. A bunch of other people right here in the glory, in God's country. Come on down. Eric, today, though, we're going to be wrapping up Paul's letter to the Galatians.
Yeah, if we don't take too many words to talk about every single word in this text, then I think we will finish the masterful book of Galatians. It's been fun going through this, man. I mean, and each week I've looked forward to recording it because there's just so much dynamite, so much gospel dynamite in every single passage. And really, there's no exception to that rule today. We should probably go back just a little bit because we're supposed to start at chapter 6, but we need to remember that Paul in chapter 5 is discussing what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. He's talking about, he's contrasted sort of the works of the flesh, and we talked about this last time, the works, with the fruit of the Spirit's fruit that he grows in his people. And so that's where he's heading is, okay, so you have the Spirit. The Spirit's producing something in you. What does it look like to keep in step with that Spirit? Well, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then the people who put chapters in the Bible decided to put a chapter break where they shouldn't have put a chapter break, because Paul goes on to say, it directly connected to not provoking one another, not being conceited, not envying one another, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression.
Let me just focus on two things here. One, we're going to talk about things that are contrary to the fruit that the Spirit is producing and walking in step with the Spirit. These would be envy, conceit. And then the things that you would probably get conceited about and you would be divisive about are other people's sins, because we love that. So he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. So any person caught in any transgression. So this is an all-encompassing statement here, right? So anybody, any sin, that's what we're talking about here.
And he'll go on to say, you need to nail them to the wall.
Yeah.
Condemn them with everything you've got.
Circumcise them again.
That is, in fact, not what Paul says. Paul will say that you who are spiritual should restore him or them in a spirit of gentleness.
Yeah, so this is what it would look like to be in step with the Spirit. This is the sort of thing that God would do. This is a Christ-like move.
It very much is. I mean, think about what Paul says in Romans. It's God's kindness that leads one to repentance. It's the same idea here, that instead of coming after people with the harsh, accusatory, sort of condemning tone that is all too easy, all too natural, in fact, all too unspiritual, very fleshly. No, the spiritual person, the person who is keeping in step with the Spirit, is not conceited towards those who have sinned. Oh, look at the sin that they're in. I would never do that. I could never do what so-and-so did. We see an awful lot of those pronouncements on Twitter, especially right now, Dan, or provoking somebody or envying them. No, be gentle with them. Now the word, of course, you've probably heard this before, but it is true. The word for gentleness there, or restoring, it's actually the word for restoring is the same word that would have been used to reset a broken bone or to put together a fishing net. It's very carefully done. It's very, it's surgical. It's something that you're doing with great care. That's the idea. And we do it very gently because we recognize that someone who is caught in a transgression, well, is just like us. Because we'll be caught in transgressions too.
Well, this is exactly what he says. You know, he says, and keep a watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So, as I believe it's our friend Preston Sprinkle, who has said, love the sinner, hate your own sin. We're all in this together. So he's saying, maybe you should take your eyes off of everybody else's sin all the time. And keep your eyes on you, lest you be tempted. So this is Paul advising people to have a there but for the grace of God go I mentality. Saying, look, it's way too easy for you to judge and condemn as opposed to restore in a gentle way. That it's so easy for you to do that when you think that the transgression that someone else is caught in is something that is beyond you.
Or beneath you.
Mm-hmm. I would never
do that. Yeah. I can't understand why somebody could possibly fall into such a sin.
This is what it means that pride goes before the fall, by the way.
Yeah, absolutely. And Dan, you and I have both served in the church. We've both served as pastors in the church. We've been around the church for a long time. And if there's one thing that's abundantly clear is that everybody sitting in the pews on any given Sunday, they're all struggling with their own issues, their own sins. Everybody's got them. Everybody has them. There's no illusions here. And Paul certainly isn't under any illusions. In all of his writings, there's sort of this emphasis that there's going to be this ongoing reality of people being caught in a transgression. The way you handle that is not to come after them, but to try and restore them, to try and be gentle with them. And even he goes on in verse 2 to say, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Yeah, so this what he means is that not only are you not supposed to maybe go beat up on somebody who's struggling, but actually get down in the mire with them. Luther calls this getting caught up in their sin with them as if it were your own. This doesn't mean that you join them in sin, but you're not afraid of getting the filth of their sin on you because it's going to mess up your righteousness. You're willing to go in there and say, let me pick that up with you. Let me try to bear up under that thing with you. And in this context, sure, we can take this as bearing one another's burdens if someone's going through a hard time that is not sin related, sure. But I do think that this is talking about people who are caught in transgression. That is the context of what he's talking about. The burden that we bear as the fallen people living in a fallen world, that burden that we are to bear that with each other, that we are to do. And by the way, the reason he says this fulfills the law of Christ is because this is what Christ does.
That's right. That's exactly right. You know, there's a lot of talk about the role of the law in the Christian life. Well, if you want to know what it looks like to fulfill the law, it means picking up your brother's burdens.
Yep.
It means shouldering the difficulties that they're struggling with, whether it be their sins or whether it be their sadness, whatever the case may be, this is what it looks like. I can't help but think about the famous, I think she's a psychologist, although don't quote me on that, but Brené Brown, who has become quite popular over the last number of years. And she has a video that she produced some time back about empathy. And she described empathy as somebody willing to get down into the hole with somebody who's stuck down there. And it's not necessarily even at first to rescue them. It's just to say, I'm here. It's just to say, I'm with you. And we all know this. We all know that we feel much safer if we have somebody come to us and say, I'm sorry you're going through what you're going through, acknowledging the sorrow that they feel or the struggle that they're going through. And that's what I think of when I think about bearing one another's burdens. It means being willing. You know, we can all think, we all know this, Dan, that like when somebody comes to us and says, I'm sorry, I relate with you. I know what it's like to struggle. It's a lot easier for us to open up to them and to even let them take our burdens, which is honestly what stops us a lot of the time. There's a lot of the time that we don't want to allow people to bear our burdens, right? there's a sense in which, especially for me, I know that I don't want to admit that I need help, but the pathway to being able to get someone to admit they need help is for someone to say, I'm here if you need me.
The Luther calls this like wasting your righteousness on somebody. So you're willing to put your righteousness on the line to love the sinner. And by the way, the thing that would stop somebody from being willing to do this is thinking that you are something that you are not, which is righteous. And this is where Paul goes next. Because as he says, you need to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is what it means to be like Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So the thing that would stop you doing this is thinking that you're something you're not. And that something that you're not is righteous. That something you're not is someone that this couldn't happen to.
Yes. Yeah. No matter how much we may be programmed to thinking that naturally in the flesh, when we see heinous sins or when we see behavior that seems appalling to us, the natural thing is to think, how could they? But really, the whole thrust of Paul's argument here in chapter 6 is for us to have more of the attitude of there, but by the grace of God, go I.
Yeah. And this is why he continues with, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Now, this is tricky. What he's doing here is subtle. What he's saying is, if you want to find something to boast in, you need to evaluate yourself, not evaluate your neighbor and then compare yourself to your neighbor. So your neighbor is not provide you the scale to weigh yourself on. You don't get to compare yourself to your neighbor and then boast about yourself in comparison. Instead, he says, look, if you're going to boast, do this. You look at yourself and only yourself and see how much you come up with to boast in that. You see how that you, if you use your neighbor as a means to your own boasting, by being haughty and condemnatory and conceited, Paul's like, this is not what your neighbor is for. Your boast, if you're going to have one, it cannot be by comparison of your neighbor. And he says this, for each one will have to bear his own load. By the way, if you operate like that, if you live a life like that, if you live a life where you are looking for reasons to boast and using your neighbor to that end, you will end up living a life where all of your loads you will bear on your own, and you will have no one, no brother to come help bear your burdens with you.
And that will always lead to either pride or eventually despair. Mm-hmm. It always leads there. You either get real proud thinking that you're crushing it, thinking that you're actually able to, you know, take care of everything on your own, which is an illusion, or you eventually get to the place where you recognize you can't, but you don't have anybody. You don't have anybody to help you because you've sort of pushed them all away. You've sort of given off this impression that you don't need help, that you're not dependent. And one of the key messages of the scriptures for us is know that we are, in fact, all dependent, ultimately on God, but also on one another. In the church, we need each other. Yeah. I need other people, Dan.
Yeah,
I can't do this alone.
Yeah, and this is, all in the context of justification by Christ alone. Apart from works of the law. This is the context of the whole letter. So part of this, for each one to bear his own load, is also saying, look, if you're trying to find some righteousness, you're going to be judged strictly by how righteous you are, not by how unrighteous somebody else is, or by how righteous you are in comparison to somebody else. That's not how any of this is going to work. You might as well bear each other's burdens, because none of you are going to be able to stand before God. None of you are going to be able to do this on your own. And so, and even if you decided that's the game you wanted to play a works righteousness game, the works of your neighbor, his bad works, his bad deeds, they don't come into the equation for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then Paul seems to switch gears a little bit as we get to verse 6. He says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, this just seems to be a pretty simple exhortation. It could be that Paul is just sort of giving random closing thoughts, but I think also this is in line with keeping in step with the Spirit. It means that hey, listen, I mean, brass tacks, if your pastor has, you know, preached a good sermon, let him know that it's actually been helpful for you. If you're part of a Bible study and you got something out of it, you know, because they taught the word, well, encourage them. That's really kind of, you know, bottom what he's saying. Let the person know who teaches that what they're doing actually matters. And again, as a person who's been a pastor now for nearly 14 years, it really does matter. You know, pastors and people who deliver the word need to be encouraged too. And that's kind of what Paul's getting at here.
Yeah. And Paul is saying this, and of course he is the one who teaches, or one of the ones who teaches. So he is saying this about himself, but also it seems that the strife that has been stirred up is against those who have been teaching, or those who are left in charge and this sort of thing. And you have these other people coming in and saying something different. So you have all this division, and he's trying to say, look, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. It's a call to get them back to appreciating the good news that they first received.
Yeah. And it could go a little further than simply just encouragement. This could also be an exhortation to actually share, you know, their income through giving to the church. It could be more, because it does say all good things. So it could go beyond mere words or mere encouragement. But the idea is pretty simple, and I don't think we need to go much further into that. What is interesting is it right on the heels of this, you come across these words. And I think it's important for us, again, always to notice the context. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Yeah, so this is interesting because he's doing a little comparing sowing from the flesh and then reaping corruption from the flesh, but sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. This is where he's saying, listen, if you're going to walk in step with the Spirit, this looks a little different than you might think it's going to look. Don't get weary of bearing each other's burdens, of having to get mixed up with sinners, having to be patient and long-suffering with people. You're going to need all that stuff too from other people. And as we have the opportunity to do the good, and that is the good in this context that he's talking about, to everyone, especially those of the household of faith, don't get weary in those things. You keep loving and serving one another, bearing each other's burden, restoring people with a spirit of gentleness. What comes from the flesh is corruption. What comes from the flesh is works, right? He has done this contrast before. And these works are the reason, this depending on works, looking to your works, trying to figure out what works to do. All of this external stuff is what's created all the division stuff. And he said all of this ends up leading to corruption, because at the end of the day, no matter how many good works you do, no matter how much you try to please God, apart from the Spirit that brings life, it's all going to end up in corruption.
Yeah, they're really, it's important to, again, always read these things in the context. I mean, Dan, you and I have heard this verse specifically, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Sort of, you know, it's easy to sort of rip it out of its context and not hear what it's in regard to. But remember, the whole discussion in chapter 5 and really throughout the letter is this contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. The teachers that are coming in disputing Paul are indeed emphasizing works of the flesh.
Yep.
They're emphasizing literally cutting off pieces of the flesh to show that you really are obedient enough. And so this isn't, don't isolate this. Read it in that context, and read it in the context of saying to share all good things with one who teaches. Paul, being the one who's taught them the gospel, the pure gospel, doesn't want them to now sow unto the flesh as these Judaizers are telling them to do, but no, to continue sowing unto the Spirit that he has equipped them with through the preaching of the word.
Yeah, so the sowing is the act of scattering seed. Right, so it's this act of planting. And what he's saying is that if you are going to focus on the works of the flesh, you will reap what you sow. So you're out there scattering around your works of the flesh all over the place, and what you're going to reap is corruption. But sowing to the Spirit, that is walking in step with the Spirit. Bearing one another's burdens. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Walking in step with that fruit. Depending on the Spirit for everything, depending on Christ for everything, this is going to result in you reaping eternal life. And so when he says, don't be deceived, God is not mocked, whatever you reap, that's what you sow. What he's saying is the thing that you are working on for your salvation is what you'll sow. And you don't want that to be actual works. You want that to be a dependency on the Spirit, because when it comes right down to it, at the judgment seat, the believer in Christ, the one who has the Spirit, they reap what Christ has sown.
That's right. So when we think about the proclamation, well done, good and faithful servant, that proclamation is going to be given to you on account of what Christ has done for you and to some degree in you and through you for your neighbor.
Yeah, so this is the...
Again, we referenced this, the sheep and the goats last week and that ending of the parable. There is these things that people have done, but the things that are done, they're not aware of it because the Spirit has wrought it out in their life.
Yeah, so the great exchange of the cross is indeed Christ reaping what I've sown and I'm reaping what he's sown. That is the thing that initial gospel that Paul is calling them back to believe. Like, hey, this is where you need to walk in this.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. And so now we get to the sort of closing paragraph or paragraphs of the letter to the Galatians. And of course, Paul is writing here because he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now, it probably is the case that up until this point, he's using what is known as an amanuensis, somebody else to write what he is dictating because they can write clearer than him. But at the end here, he's taken up the pen himself, most likely as a way of showing that it is an authentic letter from him.
Yeah, and
that it's in his handwriting.
Yeah, what he means by large letters, he's talking about the actual letters on the page, not the length of the letter itself, but that, yeah, that his eyesight is such that he would have to write in a much larger font than the person previous to him.
Yeah, that's right. And so he continues verse 12, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Well, now, Dan, we finally get to like what's really motivating these Judaizers to preach what they're preaching.
Yeah.
They don't want to face the flack that comes with preaching only the cross.
Yeah, he is accusing these people of using them. They're trying to get you to be circumcised, but what they're really doing is neutering the offense of the cross. That's what's happening. They're saying, yeah, we're going to need you to do this because if we don't have you do this and we say the reason you don't have to do this is because Christ's death on the cross is enough, that's really going to offend some people. And so they have removed the scandal of the cross. Mm-hmm. And because the scandal of the cross is that what happened on the cross is all that is necessary.
Yeah. And then Paul repeats something again that we've heard throughout this letter to one degree or another. Verse 13, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh."
Yeah, this is a brilliant argument, right? So he said, like, look, these guys don't keep the law. They are all lawbreakers, one and all. And now they're trying to get you to be circumcised so they can boast in your circumcision. What kind of system is this? They're literally going to go back to Jerusalem and boast about how they circumcised a bunch of Gentiles, as opposed to boasting in the thing that Paul says you're only supposed to boast in, which is the cross of Christ. That is that we went and the Gentiles heard the proclamation of Christ crucified for them, and the Holy Spirit brought them up to faith, and this is worth celebrating. No, they want to go back and boast about how many circumcisions they performed in Galatia.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we made them, we brought them in line, folks. They want to go back to whoever they're reporting to and say, don't worry, we got them all in line. They're with us now. And Paul just makes his strongest appeal as possible to say, no. All they want to do is boast about that. They don't care at all about whether you're actually even following the law, because they don't follow the law. That's not really the motive for them. The motive is just to show that they got another notch on their belt here.
Yep.
But here's what Paul says. "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world."
Yeah, this is nice. So, I mean, again, Paul will say this lots of times where his only boast is the cross. He says, far be it from me. In other words, may I never boast in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which, like at that cross, the world was crucified to me. The world will reckon me as one dead. But what he's saying is that as Christ is a scandal, so I will become a scandal because I too am crucified with Christ. And just as the world esteems Christ, so the world will esteem me. But that's okay, because I also died on that cross.
There's also a sense here in which Paul could be saying, when he says the world has been crucified to me, that now when he looks at the world around him, he looks at them as people that Christ indeed died for.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They are people that have been now qualified for heaven based on what Jesus has done for them. That he looks at the world in an entirely different way. That these are all people for whom Christ died.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
For whom Christ bled.
Yes.
For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Well, that's pretty simple.
Yeah. Yeah.
It doesn't matter. It
counts for nothing. The only thing that matters is that this is him again. When he says new creation, he is talking about the work of the Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit. So circumcision doesn't matter. Uncircumcision doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is the Spirit bringing about a new creation through the proclamation of this gospel.
And then he says this, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, this is an interesting phrase here, Dan. But I mean, and there has been some dispute as to what it means. But I think when we look at the broader context of Paul's letters and in the New Testament, I think that what he says, when he says the Israel of God here, he is referring indeed to the church.
Yeah, this is actually a pretty big shot, last shot across the bow. For as for everyone who walks by this rule that agrees with what he just said, that circumcision doesn't matter, uncircumcision doesn't matter, the only thing that matters is a new creation brought about through the Spirit by the proclamation of the gospel, peace and mercy on all of you and upon the Israel of God. This would be, say, and upon the whole church. Because what's happening is here is that the Judaizers are trying to make the Gentiles look like Jews. And Paul is saying, you don't need to be brought into that Israel. You need to be brought into true Israel, which is Israel reduced down to one man, this Christ Jesus. This is the promised one. And all who are in him are in the Israel of God.
Yeah, this falls in line with the context of this letter, with the context of Romans. If you want to go back to a discussion of how Paul sort of describes the children of Abraham being simply those who have faith in the promised Christ, you can go back to chapter 3 and verse 7 or verse 29. You can go back to chapter 4 and verses 25 through 27. And of course, you can clearly see that kind of thing in Romans 9 through 11, Romans 4. It's really a centerpiece of, or one of the centerpieces of Paul's theology, that there is a sort of naturally descended Israel, but then there is a spiritual Israel. And the spiritual Israel have always been those who have simply believed the promise fulfilled in Christ.
Yeah.
And so now we get to the very last words of the letter. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Now, it's interesting. We do know that Paul is going to go through lots more trouble in his life, because if what we think is true, that this is one of the earliest letters that we have, maybe the earliest of Paul's writing career, we know that this will not be the last time he faces trouble.
Yeah.
We know it's going to happen a lot. Nevertheless, he really would like it if he doesn't have any more.
Yeah, so he's saying, look,
he's already got a lot of marks.
Yeah, he's like, look, I'm tired of people questioning my commitment and my sincerity to the truth here. And I think when he says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus, he's probably speaking about having already endured floggings and whippings, and that his back and Jesus' back are similar. Yep. So he's like, look, I've already suffered for the truth.
Yeah, this isn't some allusion to like the stigmata or something like that, folks. No. This is
no, his back literally looks like Jesus' back.
It's true. Yeah, it must have, considering all the times that he was stoned, whipped, etc., you know, and all the trouble he went through throughout his ministry. And then he concludes with a familiar conclusion to most of his letters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And so that is the conclusion of Paul's amazing letter to the Galatians. Dan, I got to say, every time I read through Galatians, I always find it incredibly edifying. And it has been edifying going through this the last number of weeks through on this podcast.
Yeah, I love that Paul starts the letter with grace and peace to you from God our Father and ends with grace to you. So he bookends this in the grace of God in Christ, which is what the whole letter is about. And even though he's harsh and he's sarcastic at times, he's says things that we would think are a little offensive at times. The real point is for him to bring people back to the grace of God found in the death and resurrection of Christ for them. We'll surprise you guys next week. We won't let it out of the bag. You have to just tune in next week, see what we're going to tackle next. I know we say this all the time, but it's another good one. Shocker.
Is there ever going to be one where we'll be like, all right, I just want to prepare you guys, folks. What we're going to be doing next isn't really very good.
I don't know. I wouldn't say it out loud if it was, but but this is a good one coming up. So we'll see you next week, Eric.
All right. Sounds good.